Now I declare that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom in the knowledge of Him. And I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to His word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area. And it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I declare again that that will be your portion in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Clarity is coming to you today in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Your character is improving again today in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
God is bringing His glory into your life in a greater measure.
Amen.
By the entrance of His word.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
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 Before you sit down, greet five people. Count to. Make sure it's five. And don't tell me one man looks like five people. Tell the person it is well with you in the name of Jesus. Tell the person you are very wise. Welcome to the seat of wisdom. Tell the person you are very, very, very wise. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right. Of course, we'll continue what we have been talking about. And that's the issue of the way, the truth, and the life. Of course, that's just our way of captioning our examination of the person of the Lord Jesus. Who is the person of the Lord Jesus? We need to understand Him. We need to know Him. We need to know who we believe in. Last time I spent time to show us that He is not just another founder of another religion. We've talked about it for some time, that is ever living. And even before He came into this earth, He existed. The Philippians chapter 2 told us, in the form of God. We see that He was said to have existed in equality with God. In eternity, He was called the Word of God. He was also called the Son of God. He is not just a servant. Some people called Him an angel. He was never an angel. Was superior to angels. If you read the book of Hebrews chapter 1, that's all about showing to us the superiority of His person to angels. I did a study some time ago, and I wrote an article on it, which I titled The Supremacy of Christ. In that one, I was trying to show that He was supreme to every other person on the earth. You tell every other person who founded, in quotes, a religion. He didn't found a religion. He did not start a religion. He brought life. He brought life. Before Him, there were types, okay, of what was going to come. And it did not only exist amongst the Jews, He existed everywhere. The Bible says that in former times, God spoke in diverse manners and in different ways to our fathers, all right, through the prophets. There are different ways He spoke. The primary way God spoke, all right, was through prophets. And the place where He spoke most emphatically through was the nation of Israel. He called Abraham out and through him prepared a special nation and spoke through them. But He was speaking in other places also. That was not the only place He spoke. It's just that to the other people, He did not commit the oracles of God. So the oracles of God were only given. The prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus were only documented through the prophets in Israel. That's why we have the law and the prophets today as a major part of our Bible, the Word of God, but He was speaking through different people at different times. Virtually every nation on this earth had the blood sacrifice. How did they learn it? Those were types of things concerning the Lord Jesus. There was no blood sacrifice that was ever shed that was not a type of what Jesus was supposed to bring. That is a matter of fact. Are you getting my point? So He existed and He spoke in different ways. Now you read the whole of the nation of Israel, their story, all the way from Genesis as Moses compiled it down to Malachi. Every page tells you something about the Lord Jesus. And they understood it. They understood it. And that's why in the book of Hebrews, you see when the writer began to speak, he quoted scriptures just like that and expected people to understand. He will quote scriptures that apparently, all right, were speaking about Solomon. That's what I would have thought. But he will tell you, he wasn't talking about Solomon. He was talking about the coming Messiah. And he was not the Messiah for the people of Israel alone. I see preachers preach sometimes. They talk as if the Messiah was meant for the nation of Israel alone. You must understand that the nation of Israel was a prophetic people. That's what they were, a prophetic people. God was speaking through them to everybody. The way they needed a Messiah, the African needed a Messiah. The way they needed a Messiah, the Arabs needed a Messiah. The way they needed a Messiah, the Eskimos needed a Messiah. Everybody needed a Messiah. Every single person. They thought their Messiah was coming to deliver them from the bondage to the Romans. But that was not what happened. The truth was that the Messiah was supposed to deliver all of us from bondage to sin. Are you getting my point? God did not promise the Messiah for the nation of Israel alone. He made his promise before the nation of Israel came into existence. In the garden, he gave the promise, the seed of the woman will bruise thy head. It just happens that that same seed of the woman was going to be the Messiah for the people of Israel. And what happened to the people of Israel was that they misunderstood their purpose in life. They were a prophetic nation. They should have understood that the Messiah that was coming was not for them alone, but they thought it was for them alone. They thought the Messiah would come and deliver them from the Romans. They did not know that the Romans too needed that Messiah. I don't know whether you are getting my point. The Romans too needed that Messiah. It was going to be a Messiah for the Romans also. It was not just a Messiah for them. So when he came and he did not, you know, he didn't do anything special for them, they were disappointed. In fact, some men would teach that that's why they crucified him. They expected that he would restore dominion back to Israel. But then instead of him to be doing that, he was preaching righteousness. He was telling funny stories like, I will break this temple down and in 3 days I will build it. And you know, Jesus always spoke from that prophetic angle. In 3 days, this temple, do you know how long it took our fathers to build this? You're talking about decades of work. You want to do it in 3 days. And he didn't see anything. He did not explain further. It was later that the disciples, the apostles now wrote that he was speaking about his body. And that's why I realized also, when God spoke to David, and he told David, David wanted to build a temple for God, and God said to David, you're not going to build a temple for me, your son is going to build it. In the same manner, God was not talking about brick and mortar. He wasn't talking about stones, physical stones. He was talking about a living body, lively stones, the Bible talked about, and you and I are those lively stones, and the son of David he was speaking about was Jesus Christ. He wasn't talking about Solomon. Do you understand my point? He was coming for the whole earth. People, you know, I've heard preachers preach on that one day, I just shake my head. I said, listen, you are too narrow in your view. When God was talking to the people of Israel, Peter said that what happened was that the prophets prophesied concerning things that they sought to look into. And God told them, listen, just prophesy and die in peace. These things do not apply to your time. That is, Isaiah spoke and did not know what he was talking about. You must bear that in mind. Jeremiah spoke and did not know what he was talking about. These men spoke extensively, but they did not know what they were talking about. But sometimes they will know that what we are saying is not connecting. You will see simple things that a man will say that the voice is heard in Ramah, you know. And there was a town Ramah at that time, but they will not know that much later was what he was prophesying about. Out of Egypt I have called my son. Everybody assumed it was Israel that came out of Egypt into the promised land. But we found out that arise, take the child and the mother and flee to Egypt. And then an angel came one day and said, return back to Israel. As it is written, out of Egypt I have called my son. Israel had a narrow view of who this Jesus was. Very, very narrow perspective. So he thought that, look, this is our Messiah. So they tried to, you know, and preachers today will preach. Actually, I heard the preacher say that all the promises were for the Jews. That is Saint Augustine. Poor Augustine. His name has been spoiled and messed up. That it was Augustine that started what he called the replacement theology. What do they call the replacement theology? That we will not see anywhere we see Israel. We will not substitute it for the church. That is called replacement theology. I know one day I was talking with a pastor of mine. And I made a statement. We're talking about this tithing matter and all of that. And he said that, you mean you believe in the dispensational teaching of Jesus? I said, what did you say? I did not know the meaning. I didn't know what he was talking about. That was my first expression. I said, what does that mean? That Jesus said something. Said some things that Jesus said do not apply now. Oh, is that what they mean by dispensational teaching? Oh, yes. If that's what you mean, then I believe in it. There are things that Jesus said that he said, I'm speaking to those under the law. He said, this you have done without neglecting the other weightier matters of what? The law. There were things he said they were matters of the law. He will heal a man and say to him, go and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded you. There were things he did, and they were matters of the law. Now, what I'm trying to say is that sometimes people just, you know, we couch ourselves and try and restrict ourselves by giving ourselves labels. We give ourselves names. So they say that, look, that is called replacement theology. And I say, well, what do you mean by replacement theology? I have never preached a replacement theology. I don't believe that the church replaced Israel. Why should they? The church is his own. Israel is a part of the church if he's interested. That's what I preach. Are you getting my point? Why should I be replacing anybody? I am saying Jesus did not come to die for Israel. He said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of Judah. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of Samaria. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of Zebulun, Naphtali. What did he say? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of all? The whole world, everybody, me, you. He died for all the descendants of Noah. Just that Israel was a prophetic nation, God gathered them so that through them he will come. He always existed. He just came in through them. He was eternal. Look, the Bible talked about this Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. He wasn't slain for Israel. He was slain for all of us. It's just that when God wanted to show us what the things in the heavens were like, he took a nation and made them build a tabernacle. He showed them there's a holy of holies. There is an outer court. You understand my point? You know, there's the inner court, and then there's the holy of holies. And he showed them these things are a reflection of those things in heaven. You have a high priest. You have a sacrifice. The high priest will offer the sacrifice for certain reasons. And the Bible tells us clearly that Jesus is our high priest. At the same time, he is the eternal sacrifice. So Israel had a perfect description of the things going on in heaven. And those things were recorded for us. So if you and I would take those things and read, we will understand what God is doing in our lives today. I know Paul, nobody understood it. Peter didn't know how to grasp it. Jesus tried to teach it to Peter. Peter was saying, well, you are this time restored. You are this time. Jesus said, this one is hard. Let me find somebody else to explain these things. One day, Peter took the letters of Paul and read them, and he got confused. He said, according as our beloved brother Paul has written to you in many of his epistles, I've seen some things of which some things are hard to be understood. No, Paul says some things. Peter will read it twice. Say, let me digest this. He will read it again. Peter will say, I'm coming. Why didn't Jesus tell us this when he was around? He said, he told me he wanted to tell you. As soon as he brought up the matter, you turned on to quarrel. All of them are provoked instantly. So he said, there are things I want to tell you, but you can't bear them now. So I left them unsaid. Even after the Holy Spirit came down. People think that the Holy Spirit is a better teacher than Jesus. No, he's not a better teacher. What just happened was that Peter would have gone through certain experiences, preparing him for the new lectures of the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit came down, Peter didn't hear. Holy Spirit said, this is what the Lord said. Peter said, say it again. Let's next week. How do I know? God, Cornelius, God bless you. Preach to Cornelius. Peter said, why? Is he not a Gentile? He said, anything I have called clean, you cannot call unclean. Then finally, he agreed to go. And God did not give him the opportunity to make an altar call. He was in the house of Cornelius, he was preaching. He was telling a story. Cornelius and his household, they were believing. While he was still talking, men began to be filled with the Holy Spirit. A man got up and began to stagger and began to speak in other tongues. One fell across the table and his face began to glow as the Holy Spirit descended upon him and they were speaking in other tongues. Peter said, it's not my fault. They started it. He quickly rushed them for baptism.
When they got back home, trouble. The Holy Spirit couldn't persuade anybody there. They said, why are you going to the house of Gentiles? They still thought they were special people of God. They did not know that when Jesus said, it is finished, he meant it was finished. They didn't understand it. It was Paul that now came and taught that revelation and said that God has removed the wall of partitioning. He has removed the division. He said in Christ Jesus now, there's no longer Jew or Gentile. There's none. He said in Christ Jesus, all are one body. There is one body. And he said all the promises of God are only confirmed in Christ. That is what I preach. I don't know what you call replacement theology. What I know is that when God gave a promise to Israel, he meant that this promise is not for you alone. It's for everybody that will believe. And he said, the just by faith shall acquire life. The just shall receive his own portion of this inheritance by faith. This is not about who your father is. That's why when he got to the New Testament, when he started using the words, he was careful. He called the church the Israel of God. Paul said, peace be upon the Israel of God. That was what he said. Let's bear that in mind. I'm going to emphasize something here. So Jesus always existed, and a time came, of course, he existed in what the Bible calls equality with God. A time came, he laid down his glory, and he came so as to fulfill the plan of God for redemption for everybody. Don't ever forget the word of John, the words of John. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the whole world, everybody included. So that's what this Jesus is. Now we've talked about the fact that this Jesus, he was prepared as the Lamb of God. He says, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired. He said, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God, thy law is within my heart. That is, he was a perfect sacrifice. God prepared a body for him so that he might fulfill the will of God of dying for the whole of mankind and purifying everything that had been polluted by the sin of man. Now, what are we trying to say now? After that, the Bible says that God highly exalted him. And that's the point where we are. Remember, he's our ever-living sacrifice. He's our ever-living high priest. Are you getting my point? And the Bible says God exalted him. And that's what I want to continue talking about now. I've been saying this again and again. I want to continue from there. Let's just read some portions of the Bible again. The book of Revelations, let's start with that. He said, this is how eternal life comes. That you may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. I've said to us again and again, what you know gives you spiritual power. He said, you shall know the truth, and that truth shall set you free or make you free. It's very important we get it. Revelation, it's not just for intellectual information, but it's for us to become spiritually empowered. It's for us to become spiritually empowered. You should seek all the time to know. That is to know the word of God. Revelation chapter 1. It said, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bond servants, the things that must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bond servant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Now, just go down. I just want to introduce that line because he said it's revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, if you see what he says there, he said, John, verse 4, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. Now listen to this title, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now he said in verse 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Again, he says, amen. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, who is to come,
the Almighty. All of these titles belong to the Lord Jesus. Now, for time's sake, I am going to jump in a number of verses. But before I go to those verses, let's continue reading. In verse 9, John said, I, John, your brother, and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island of called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, or the Lorded day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Now this is where I was going, verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across the chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the voice of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in his strength. Verse 17, John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. John, who used to put his head on his bosom, saw him resurrected, glorified. And this time around, he didn't rush to hug him and say, Master, how have you been? He didn't do that. As soon as he saw him, he said, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. What does that tell you? Nobody can kill you if he doesn't sign it. Nobody. No matter how angry the fellow is. Even if he drank something. Even if it's accidental, it will not happen. He said, therefore write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Let me stop reading here. Now, if you remember, we read from that Philippians chapter 2. It said, therefore, God highly exalted him. Now, bear that in mind. The Jesus that we are serving, the Jesus, our Savior, is highly exalted. I said something before, that there's a significance to that exaltation. It was not God just returning him to what he used to be. No, it was that God was bringing him up to a particular level. The Bible says he gave him as the head of the body to the church. Whatever he is right now, there is a primary function of that. And that is in relation to the church. Now, there's something I've been saying again and again. And that's the fact that this Jesus right now, the one that we have, he is not, sorry, I don't mean that in a negative way. I said he's not a nice person. When I say nice, he's not somebody who you will slap his face and he will turn his cheek. No, those days of slapping faces and cheeks being turned, they are long gone. That's why we read this. He's an exalted Jesus. You understand? He's a Jesus who has died. Now in his exalted state, he's different from the Jesus that died. He's the same person, the same Jesus, but what he's functioning as right now is a slightly different, it's a markedly different person. That was why John could see him. The same John that used to put his head on his bosom, John will see him and fall down like a dead man. Bear it in mind. Now there was something Jesus said at the time. He said the Father doesn't judge any man, but he has committed all judgment to the Son. I'm about to start today by talking about Jesus, who is exalted as a judge of the whole earth. Remember, we said that last time we were talking about it, that God has a primary assignment, which is to make sure that every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus indeed is Lord. No, I made a reference to this one last time, that when John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, when I was listening to Paulson teach about that, and he explained that that was the Lord's day, that is, it was not the Lord's day as a Sunday, it was a day that was appointed by which people will come and declare their allegiance to the Lordship of Caesar. Are you getting my point? And I said last time that that is one thing that God is going after. That is, the Christians were killed for it because they refused. They said, no, Caesar is not Lord. Caesar is not exalted above the whole earth. Caesar is not Lord of all. Caesar is not King of the nations. And that one, that message I was listening to, the person said something. That once he was watching the TV, and then this man celebrated, I think, 1,000 years or 2,000, I'm not very sure, about 2,000 years or 1,000 years of the existence of the Persian Empire, the Shah of Iran. You know, Persia in the Bible, that's Iran of today. So he did a massive celebration and gave himself a title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Paulson said the moment he saw it, he said, this man is going down. A few years later, he was overthrown. Because the man lifted his mouth, opened his mouth and said, he, the Shah of Iran, was a King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I tell people, there are titles you don't use. You can call yourself any kind of crazy name you like, but avoid certain titles. And I say, as a Christian, EST, highest, don't use that name. Most this, fastest this, they are names you should avoid. Christians often fall for that temptation to be, you know, we are the fastest growing ministry, the fastest growing church, the finest, you know, they are, all those EST names, avoid them. Look, it's not safe for you. That's the idea. It's not safe. Just avoid those things that look like you have overtaken everybody else. Because when you start taking those titles, you are beginning to struggle with the Lord for his place. And usually when you do that, he always casts people like that down. Who art thou, O Lucifer, son of the morning? You have been cast down. It's like that because he said in his heart, I will ascend to the mountains of God. I will be like the Most High. And I say, well, for that reason, I am casting you where? Down. That's how it is. I bought those titles. You can get there like one man will say, I'm the bishop of the whole earth. Jesus said, oh, fine, enjoy it. Don't even call yourself bishop of heaven and earth. Once you add that onto it, God is like, are you all right? Avoid things that appear like you are raising yourself to a high level. Because when you start getting there, you are beginning to struggle with the Lord for position. And usually you get cast down. He will never shift for anybody. So Shah of Iran said, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Ah, Jesus said, while I'm still alive. A short while later, he was dethroned. He died in exile. Why? Because he dared to use the expression, King of Kings, and they added Lord of Lords. There are things you don't do, and Jesus will let you go scot-free. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus. What happened to Caesar was that he wanted people to be declaring that Caesar is Lord. And God said, no, I have one assignment. I have sworn that people will know that only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. I have sworn that every mouth will confess that Jesus is Lord. That is a matter of fact, okay? Now, like I said, I'm talking about that Jesus today. And I'm talking about the fact, I'm beginning to speak about the fact that he is the judge of the whole earth. He is exalted above all gods. He is the most high above the nations. He is exalted above the whole earth. There is none like him. And indeed, he is the judge of the nations. If it doesn't look like he's judging now, it's because the Bible says he's long-suffering. He's waiting for people to repent. I'm going to get down to it maybe next time or shortly after. We'll talk about the anger of Jesus. Because the Bible says that kiss his son lest he be angry. He said his anger may be quickly kindled. So he said, make sure you don't get him angry. He said, when that happens, you perish out of the way. And I think I should describe the anger of Jesus. Because he does get angry. I don't mean cleansing the temple angry using koboko. Those that get whipped, they survive. But when Jesus is really angry, He destroys multitudes at a time. He doesn't care whether they are young or old. He crushes them all together at the same time. Don't annoy him. That's what I want to say. I'll get back to it later. We'll read through Revelation, the revelations of John, of course. And you see what happens when he's angry. I like the story Kenny Hagin told. And I just came back from University of Benin. We just drove straight in from Benin. I climbed outside preaching. One of the things I told the people that, which I've said here many times, I said, look, don't disagree with him. There are things be careful you don't disagree. If he says something, you don't know what he's saying, just keep quiet. If he says you are able, it's you he's talking about. Don't even think I have rights over myself. I know what I can, do. Say, I'm not able to take the land. You get him angry. When he's angry like that, it's a terrible experience. Kenegan says something that once, the Lord told him that this is how you minister to the sick. You do like this. And at the point in time, you have to cast out the demon. Cast that demon out in my name and it will go. He prayed for one man, and as far as he was concerned, the demon did not go. The Lord didn't come to him to say, just try again. Eventually, they always leave. They try to be stubborn. Because by that time, he had given up. Suddenly, he had a vision. And the Lord appeared to him. Said the Lord said to him, I said it will go. There is nothing else. The reason why this one did not go, you know, sometimes you have to wind this anointing some more. Be patient. Exercise your faith. The Lord didn't say that. The Lord just said to him, I said it will go. And he made a mistake of his life. He said, Lord, but it did not go. The Lord is not used to people disagreeing with him. He doesn't like it. He's patient. I'm not saying he's not patient towards his children. He is patient. What I'm just saying that patience is not the same thing as I don't get angry. Eventually, he may be provoked. The man said, the Lord said it again, I said it will go. And then he replied foolishly, but you were watching. Are you getting my point? But you were watching, it did not go. Then the Lord repeated it again another time. I think by the time the Lord said the third time or the fourth time, he said it was as if fire was blazing and shooting out from his eyes. And what he said is that, I said it will go. And the vision ended. No explanation. No look. It just said to him, it will go. But why I brought up all the story is that, by the last time he was saying it, he said it was as if fire was blazing from his eyes. He had gotten angry. Why was he angry? Ask my wife, I tell her all the time that for me, one of the greatest fears I have in life is I will stand before the judgment throne of God and he will say, you did not do this. And I give an explanation, or you did this, and I give an explanation, and then he says, but I told you. That's the one that scares me. That but I told you. I don't know whether you get my point. That but I told you. For me, it's frightful. There are times I just tie up, just be staring and say, Lord, I hope there's nothing that there is a but and you told me that I'm not paying attention to. Personally, I in quote, worry about it. Because this Lord, I just feel anointed to teach people, to teach Christians again. They play with him too much. They preach to themselves that he does not get angry. They preach to themselves that, you know, there's no need. He's a loving God. You know, the Father is loving. Jesus is Lord. He died for you. Nobody will separate you from the love of God. As if disciplining somebody is separation from love. It may not be a popular message, but I'm going to preach it. For us to know that this Jesus gets angry. And when he gets angry, it is not nice. But I'm looking at it in two stages. Peter says something. Let's quickly read that. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter says something there which I think is very, as I'm going to take it in stages, he says something here which we must pay attention to. I'm talking about Jesus the Lord, the judge of the whole earth. He who is ruler among the nations. He said the Father judges no man, but he has committed all judgment to the Son. So that's what I want to look at quickly. 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll read from verse 12. But where we're going to is verse 17. He said, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening. That is, don't be surprised as if what's happening is strange. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. He said, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Now, I'm not analyzing all of that in details. I just want to bring out that verse 17. It says, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. That is where it starts. If Jesus is indeed the exalted judge over the whole earth, his judgment begins with his household. His judgment begins with the body of Christ. It does not begin outside. And this is an important message you take to everybody, what I'm beginning to preach today. Now, I want us to pay attention to this. Like I said to you, I'm taking it in two dimensions. Please follow me closely. Jesus is the judge of the whole earth. David said in Psalm 75, he said, God is judge. He lifts up one, he brings out one and lifts up another. We said those things describe the position of the Lord Jesus in our lives. I'm saying to us here, he's not just judge. He's judge of everybody, the church included. Why did we read Peter? Peter is teaching us that judgment starts from the house of God. That's where it begins. Sometimes in a country like ours, we pray and pray against corruption. I'm amongst those who pray against corruption. But we have to pray our prayers are right. And whether we pray them deliberately right or not, there is an order for God to judge certain things. God finds it less of a sin for you to steal money. No matter how many billions, even if you keep $48 million in an apartment in Ikoyi, it doesn't matter. It's not a big sin. If you like collecting 100 billion naira, it's not a big sin as far as God is concerned. When you compare it with those who twist the word of God for 25 naira. Why? Because cash is not the source of life. National treasure is not the source of life. The word is the source of life. If you pervert it, if you corrupt it, you have done more damage to life, to people, than the person who stole billions of naira. That is why, no matter how much you think that God should just get up and start judging those who steal money, he says they are not serious sinners. There's nothing they are doing that is strange. They are unbelievers. What did you expect? Even the Lord commended the unrighteous steward. Why? He said he has dealt shrewdly, more shrewdly in the affairs of life. Because the man said, to beg. He said, I cannot dig because I'm too old, I'm too tired. I cannot beg because I'm too ashamed. So the Lord commended him because he had acted shrewdly. He didn't say what he did was right. He said, but he's an unbeliever. What do you expect? Nobody said it is right. But he said, what do you expect? He's like, look, if I'm going on the road, and I hold a woman that's not my wife anyhow, you'll be looking at me like, Pastor, what's going on? Abi? Yes. But Analaji married four wives. Why didn't you talk? He didn't just hold, though. What did he do? He married four. And on top of that, he has some other ones. And you're not complaining why? So why are you not surprised when Analaji collects four wives? Because, Pastor, you said it's Analaji. Four wives is not a problem. And they can marry another one, you just divorce one of them. Just say to that one, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. And replaces her. And nobody is angry. Why? That's what he is. But if I think about marrying a quarter of a second wife, next Bible study, nobody will come. Apart from those who are curious to see what happened to me since the last time. Curiosity will make them come, to come and check. Is he still there? No, so that's the standards are different. To whom much is given? Much is expected. That's just the way it is. So in the world also, that's how God does it. He's not quick to judge the world on some things because he says, the whole earth, the whole heavens understand that before I can judge the world on those things, I have to judge my own people on more serious things first. So as long as I'm patient with my people, I have to be patient with the other people. Are you getting what I'm going to say here? That's just the way it is. So God has a higher demand for righteousness with us, the believers. So that's what I want to talk about. First of all, that Jesus is actually the judge in his own household. And that's why I want us to read this first of all. You will see that he began to write letters, okay, to the churches. For example, in chapter 2, look into your Bibles. He said, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. Now, I want you to notice something in the moment. He describes himself, and we're going to look at some of the important things he talked about in these letters. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. What are the first three letters of verse 2? The first three words of verse 2? No, read it. Just first three words. I know your. Notice that. Okay, the first two. I know. Now, we read through all of them. We'll check the number of them. He said, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance and that you cannot tolerate evil men. I'm going to jump this time around so as to save time. Okay. He said, but verse 4 says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at the first. Now, you see what he says there. To him who over, I'm jumping now because we're not going to spend a lot of time now. Verse 7 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. In verse 8, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and who has come to life, says this. I know, notice it again, that's what I'm trying to bring out. I know your tribulation and your poverty, when in actual fact you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews, but they are not. He tells them, I'm saving time like I said to you. Be faithful until death and I will give you the crown of life. That's a judge speaking. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let me just really pass a comment. When he says he who has an ear, what he's saying is this. Anybody who reads this, even if you are not in that particular church, pay attention to what he's saying. That is, he writes something to the church in Ephesus. He says, who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to all the churches. So it's not only those in Ephesus that should read this. Everybody else, pay attention to it. Know the kind of things that upset him. Know the kind of things that he doesn't like. Are you getting my point? And know the way he responds to those things. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to all the churches. But my emphasis, like I said to you, let's continue reading, is that he kept on saying, I know. Go to verse 12. He said, to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has a sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell. Notice that. And he describes the things that are going on with them. Then he tells them in verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna and all of that. Then he goes down to verse 18, to the angel in the church in Thyatira, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds, and your love, your faith, your service, your perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than that at the first. Then he tells them what he has against them. Again, we will not go through all of that in details. I just want to continue reading, just bring out the issue. If you go down again, chapter 3, in verse 1, to the church in Sardis, the one who has seven spirits of God, he says this, I know your deeds. And you will see what he continues to say, all right? I'm looking for one of those things. When he warns them, 2:5, yes. He said, therefore, remember from where you have fallen. That's the first one. Let's just get back there to that first one, to the church in Ephesus. He started by explaining something. Remember, we said, this is what he's saying to all the churches. He said, I know your deeds, I'm back to verse 2, and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And these are the things that you have done. Verse 4 says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else, that's where I was going, I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. The Lord is good. Now, I started by saying, explaining something to us, and I've said it again and again here, that it is crucial for Christians to please remove that doctrine from their minds that gives the impression as if God only knows how to add what we call blessings to us. Are you getting my point here? He only gives to us more children, gives us husbands, gives us wives, gives us prosperity, gives us money, gives us the things that people believe are blessings in life. And they imagine that he never does anything differently. And if anything differently comes into our lives, it is because of the devil. At the risk of repeating myself too many times, I will say it again. The devil himself doesn't have any power to do any of those things. He has only a few powers. One of them is to tempt. Another one is to deceive. It is only when we fall for those things, his temptations and deceptions, that he gains the power of death over us. Some people say it's only the devil that kills. The thief comes not but to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And it's giving the impression that only the devil can do that. Let me say to you again, that is not totally balanced teaching. Because as a matter of fact, Jesus said, don't fear him that can kill the flesh only, but fear him that can kill the flesh and afterwards throw... Look, and he was talking about God. He was talking about Jesus himself. Because as a judge, because he said, the Father judges no man, but he has committed all judgment to the Son. Bear that thing in mind. We must bear it in mind. Because sometimes Christians live carelessly. Now, why did I read all of this that I read? Because I wanted to point out the fact that I kept on saying, I know. I know. Are you getting my point? I know. That is, how do you behave in church? I know. I am watching you. How you behave at home? I am watching you. I'm aware of it. And I'm going to emphasize to us that he may be patient, but eventually he judges even his own children. Even though it is for discipline. It is not out of hatred. It is for correction. But even that discipline, Peter said, it does not seem good when it is going on. That's what I'm talking about. This, I know. Sometimes, and listen to this. Many times, you've heard it before. They will tell you that Turkey used to be a Christian country. I read an article. I don't want to waste time now. Somebody sent it, you know. So anyway, I got it yesterday. And a man wrote an article and described what David Paulson preached long ago. David Paulson preached that he had the revelation that UK is going to become an Islamic country. He said this is nothing less than 10, 15 years ago. Now, things are not were not the way they are right now. So he wasn't speaking just from observation. Even though things were beginning to happen. But he said that thing came upon him one day, and he came to the conclusion that the Lord was revealing to him that one day United Kingdom is going to become an Islamic country. Now, I think, this is what I'm thinking. I am not saying this was going to happen. I suspect that just like we talk about the Jews, that God's judgment was not against them alone, or just God's promises were not for them alone. I am convinced that judgment that David Paulson prophesied was not for UK alone. It is just that being a British man, that was the one that concerned him, so God gave him that revelation. I believe that they are going to be far behind the rest of Europe in being Islamized. This is my own thinking. I suspect that they will come, that this Brexit, now this is suspicion, I'm not saying God said to me, just by observing, that this Brexit that is going on right now is God's way of separating them from the rest of Europe while he takes care of them first and gives them another chance, gives Europe, UK another chance to do the work you did at first. It's like saying, for old time's sake, for producing men like, is he Andrew Murray? Andrew Murray, was he from there? Okay, I don't know. But then people like Charles Spurgeon, for producing people like Smith Wigglesworth, for producing all those people that did a lot of evangelism, especially in Africa, I will give you another chance. That is what I think. But what I'm talking about is that people will tell you that Turkey was a Christian country, and they talk about it as if Christians are supposed to therefore gather themselves together and arrange themselves politically so that what happened in Turkey will not happen in Nigeria. They will tell you that, look, Turkey is coming to Nigeria now to come and set up Turkish schools. That does not bother me. As an individual, it doesn't bother me. If Turkey said they want to set up a Turkish school in Nigeria, I will let them come. I will give them land in Enugu. Don't forget, whether it's Turkish school or whatever it is, they will be subject to what? National Nigerian Universities Commission. Nigerian Universities Commission, you know, there are rules you will make, NUC will say no. For example, if you like, set up a Turkish school in Enugu. If you say we can't have campus fellowship, we will protest to NUC. I don't know whether you are getting my point here. By the time we are done, all your missionaries will be converted to Christianity. They will speak in tongues, but we'll let them go. All our boys will marry all your daughters. They will use Holy Spirit to chase them. The girls will agree. You will by yourself come and close the shop and say, we are not doing it again. The purpose is not being served. We thought we were going to Islamize you people. You people are Christianizing us. That is my thinking. You know why I'm talking like this? Because I realize that these things are not physically determined. These things are spiritually determined. They are not determined by political arrangements. As it stands right now, the analysis I was reading today, it is not possible. Europe cannot. In fact, the person was yesterday. He was reading the statement made by Theresa May after the last attacks, the bridge attacks that happened. And he was saying that you can never come and spoil our values, our value of accepting diversity. The person laughed, said nobody dies for diversity. That diversity is not a value that people die for. People die for their faith. People you are fighting are ready to die for their faith. They are multiplying in great numbers. Your church age is aging. Your church goers are getting old. These are young people. Yes, we agree that most of them are not going to be fundamentalists. But a small proportion of them will be. The ones that are not even fundamentalists are committed to their faith. And then one day, and these are the young men that are going to grow up in your society, that a time will come, you will not be able to tell which allegiance your soldiers have, whether it is to the nation or to their religion. But you won't be able to do anything. But by that time, they will have made up maybe a quarter of your fighting force. They are half of your soldiers because they are the ones that grew up in your country. They are your citizens. As I was doing the analysis yesterday, I said what the person said is already happening. He said that the odds are in favor of Islam. That's what he wrote. Now, so I'm bringing out something here. So people see all of these things, and it doesn't bother me. You know why it doesn't bother me? Because I said Jesus warned about it. Jesus warned about it. The man writing said he went to a church. He went to a mosque in UK, and he was surprised. Is this a mosque or a church? It was like a church. But they said I should come to a mosque. And when he got there, I found that, actually it was a church. It was bought over. And that at least, maybe in the last, I need to find it. Let me find that thing. It's very important. He was given information that in the last how many years, let me see whether I can find the place. Just give me a second. Don't take a long time. Yes. He said, in all of England, 10,000 churches have closed since 1960. 500 London churches have closed since 2001. Many of those churches were bought and converted to mosques. What was he trying to explain to us? That no matter what you do, as things are right now, Europe should forget it, UK should forget it, they are going to become Islamic. My own preaching is that how did it become like that? That's the message I'm preaching. They said Turkey used to be a Christian country, so they want us Christians to gather in Nigeria so that we would arrange politically. And it makes me laugh. Politics can't solve it. I'm not even going to get involved with anybody who's trying to give me the impression that it is politics that solves this problem. It is not politics. It is when the judgment of God has been released, he cleanses the place and replaces them with something else. That's what happens. When they talk about Turkey, I say, why are you making mess about Turkey? It's not politics that caused Turkey's problems. It's that Jesus warned them, you are not doing the work you did at first. If you don't return to your first love, if you don't return and do the work you did at first, I will by myself come and remove your candlestick from where it was. And remember, that candlestick represented the church in that place. I will close your church down. Muslims will buy your buildings, all these fine buildings you are building. I hope you know God is not impressed with buildings. I hope you know he's not impressed with buildings. No, if you like, spend $100 million and build a cathedral in Nigeria, God is not impressed. If he's angry, he can destroy it in one day. Even when he's not angry, he doesn't come there specially. He won't say, this church is so nice, let me go and attend service. No, he literally doesn't give a hoot, doesn't care. In fact, I am persuaded that most Pentecostal church cathedrals today, he doesn't like them, and one day he's going to destroy all of them.
Yes.
Why? He has seen the way they raise money to build them. And God will never bless things like that. If you lie in his name, let it be 100 years. He's going to judge that thing.
My message to you today is that Jesus is actually the judge of the church. Not just the judge of the earth.
And judgment begins in his house. And we read those verses to show again and again that he knows. He will say, I know. I know your deeds. I have seen your faith. I have seen your suffering. I have seen what you call prosperity. When you don't know, you are blind. You are poor. You are poverty stricken. You are wretched. You are naked. I'm watching you driving your flashy cars up and down. I'm just looking at you. My emphasis for today is that he said, I know. I watch all of you. I'm watching you closely. And Peter said, listen, before I tell you what Peter said, people have said that if you see a sin in society, there are two sides to it, all right? Normally that sin is reflected in the church, that is one. But the second side is this. This is what I say. The way the sin in society will go away is only if the church cures itself of that same sin. Let me give an example. You hear Nnamdi Kanu shouting, Biafra, Biafra, cut Biafra. He doesn't even know the map of Biafra. He too is confused because you are causing a lot of problems by some people are getting angry that you are including me in Biafra thing. Some people are very, very angry. Then he gets up. Then some people decide, I say, what nonsense. Where one is Rondell. Just to show that they are not part of the Nnamdi Kanu's map. They are Rondell. Region of the Delta. Then some get up and say, we are Arewa boys. I want anybody that's from Rondell or Biafra to get out. October 1. You see all of that? You know, it doesn't, those things don't worry me. People have gotten disturbed. You know, many of you know me, it doesn't disturb me. I add it to prayer, but I'm not going to be disturbed. I will sleep as well as I used to sleep. Now, what am I talking about it? See all those, that noise? It will quieten in one day. If inside the church, we stop that noise too. That's what I'm talking about. The noise that's loudest in heaven is not the one made by Arewa, Distin, and Nnamdi Kanu, and Rondell, and OPC. Because some people even said their own to the other. They know it's not OPC, but some people said their own. Everybody is uttering their own statement. But see, what I'm trying to emphasize to us is this. All the noise outside is not a problem. Listen, sometimes they talk about racism in America. Blacks versus whites. And they make it look like it's a problem for America. It is not a problem of the United States. It's a problem of the church in the United States. Once my wife and I went for we had a meeting in the USA conference, our alumni fellowship there. That's about 3 years ago. So I promised them I would come. So I went with my wife. And our brother who hosted us went to their church on Sunday. We're just asking about the church and he told us about, he said, oh, they used to have a white pastor. At that time, the church was, I think, 70 or 80% white. He said about 2 years ago or so, we got a black pastor. That the church is now 50% black. Why? Because majority of the whites left. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
Because majority of the whites left. Why did they leave? The church got a black pastor. They couldn't stand it, so they left. The problem in America is not the average man on the street. Listen, the average man on the street should do what the average man on the street will do. He's an unbeliever. The problem God has is what? With who? The church. Bear it in mind. So when you hear tribalism outside, it doesn't trouble God. He said, I can solve that one in one day. It's not the problem. I just need to hang a few people and everybody will learn a lesson. Are you getting my point? But you see, I can't do that if that problem exists inside the church. But that is not my main message. My main message is that he gives a warning and he comes to judge. Corruption. PDP, APC, governor, stealing money. God said, that's not my problem. My problem is you pastors that lie with my money, my name. That is the problem I have. It is those of you are supposed to be the foundation and the pillar of truth that now get up and preach messages with the size of the offering required in mind. One man was bragging one day, say, I asked that pastor, how much do you need? He told him, say, I will get it for you. Then what will be getting for you? He will take the word and preach it until he gets the money. Not through the operation of the spirit, but manipulating people that are listening to him. And he's bragging about it. God said, that's the one I have as a problem. But again, that's not my main message. My message is what? I know. And then he has given a warning that I'm coming to judge it. So this is the point, statement I wanted to make. One day, you will see churches closed down. Big denominations. Don't be alarmed. What did I say? Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
Say it again.
Don't be alarmed.
I will not give you details on why problems will come, but don't be alarmed. When it happens, it is not the Islamists, it's not the devil. It is that God, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge of his church, says, I'm tired. Close that church. And it will close. You are going to see one young pastor suddenly go away with a quarter of the congregation. Don't be angry with him. God closed the main church and left a remnant in the boy's hand. And he wants the boy. Your own. She said, I waited for your guy for 15 years to repent. He did not. Your own, I'm giving you 5 months. This 15 years, I don't have that 15 years again. Your own is repentance in 5 months. If you suddenly become a big bishop, really important. Second service, you are already taking big offering to change your jeep. I will close you down so fast, you wouldn't believe I tolerated this thing in your main church for 15 years. Mark my words. I'm not joking about it. Because I'm talking about Jesus. I'm not even talking about us alone. I want us to know that Jesus watches. He said, I know. Now, go to chapter 2, verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze says this, I know your deeds and your love and your faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bond servants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Verse 21 is what I want. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. This is a Christian, no? This is a church. He said, behold, Satan will come and afflict her on the bed of sickness. Was that what he said? What did he say? He said, behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness. And those who commit adultery with her, I will throw them into a great tribulation. Unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one according to your deeds. Did you see that? Listen, let nobody deceive you that God is not watching what we are doing. It's just that by the time, you know, this particular scripture is from Jeremiah. I, the Lord, I test the heart, I set the mind before I recompense people according to their deeds. He watches what we do. And please, let nobody tell me that only the devil does bad things. You have seen the Lord Jesus himself open his mouth and say, I will kill her children with pestilence. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I give to each one of you according to your deeds. I want to introduce Jesus, who is the judge of even his own church. That's my message for this evening. You know, all the way we mock him for a very long time. You know what he's saying? I know. What have I been doing? I've just been patient, hoping that you pastors will stop twisting my word for money. I have just been patient, hoping that you pastors will stop all this chasing church girls. Oh, some pastors do it. He said, but the day I'm going to answer, and that's what I'm talking about, let nobody come and say it is the devil or it is persecution. I gave an example the other day. There was a time that a Muslim was attacking the banks owned by pastors in Nigeria. Remember this time of Intercontinental and Oceanic Bank? You know, a lot of people were making noise. They are taking our banks. I was one person that said, shut your mouth. Jesus is the ruler. Nobody can take his bank. But banks don't impress him. If your banks do not reflect what he reflects, he closes you down. Yeah. One of those men, years before, one of my friends was a senior manager in the bank. And you know what he used to do? He used to laugh. He said, my boss is a criminal. He used to laugh. One day I went to see him, we were talking. He was a senior manager in the bank. He would laugh. He said, my guy is a thief. He said, one day he's going to prison. Those were his words. I didn't know the boy was prophesying. God forgive me. So one day God said, I'm tired. One day somebody reported to me, one of those banks, that senior managers were sleeping with married women so as to help them get promotion. And who told you that God will watch this forever? So one day God got tired. Now, you know what? If an Elijah had been the MD of those banks, he would not have said anything. I've been saying it for a very long time. If you like, spend 100 million naira a month funding the gospel. If you're a liar in yourself, you are closer to judgment by that. Because you know what is true and you are still lying. It would have been better if you just did not spend your money on the gospel. So God won't, in quote, will not know whether you know or you don't know. My message to you today is that he knows. He knows. And I want you to know that let's not pretend like he will not come and judge. Because if he does not start with his church, there is nothing he can do with the world. Take this message to all the pastors in town and everywhere. I think they should listen to it. He knows. He sees when we sit behind. We tell church people to do one thing, we do another. He knows. He knows when men will sit down behind in the office and say, how much are we looking for? And they say, 10 million. Who can raise it? So Kemote is good with this. Call Kemote. So Kemote shows up. He knows how to manipulate the congregation. Then when he's leaving, I give him 30%. I told my wife, if you love yourself and your children, make sure I don't do such things. If I start, call my brethren who can talk to me. Remember this book? Our husbands have gone mad again. Just call them and say, brethren, please read that book because my husband has gone mad. Do you know why? Because he knows. Tell your neighbor he knows.
He knows.
He's actively watching. Oh God, I pray we can get this point. He's actively watching. And every deed we are committing in twisting his word and misrepresenting him, he will judge it. We can't pay him off. There's only one thing he asks for. Is what? Repentance. He said, I've given her time to repent. He gives time to repent. So many times when we are continuing what we are doing that is not right according to his word, it does not mean they are right. It is because of his time that he has given for us to repent. But believe me, he knows. And then a day comes that the time he has given, the frame of time he has given for repentance elapses. Then he comes back and he comes down and he starts judging. His judgment is not anger. What I mean by anger is that these are his children. This is the church. He's not here. He cannot remove his loving kindness from them, but he must judge their iniquity if he's going to save them ultimately. He has to. So you are going to see a big congregation fragment into 2,500 pieces, like Americans will say. Don't be angry. It's not the devil. It is the Lord who knows. I hope you're getting my point here.
Yes, sir.
It is the Lord who knows. And look, I'm going to continue. Like I said, I'm going to talk about Jesus as judge. Remove this idea that he smiles from your face. He does not. He is principled. He is disciplined. The only reason why people misjudge him is that he's patient. That's why we misjudge him. We misjudge him only because of his patience. That's why he's misjudged. That's why we'll continue what we are doing. Sometimes my wife and I will be talking. My wife will say, don't these people fear God? The other day, one of our sisters here traveled to go and do a business with a particular church, and the bishop of the church sat her in his car and was toasting. You know what they call toasting a woman? Oh, you know what they call to toast a woman? If you know, say you know now. Ah, because, it's not good to ask. They will not think that the girl is bred and they have, put here. True now. And he was toasting the woman there. That's not the problem. It was like, oh God, I finished your work. Please pay me. He said, sit down. Now toast start. Now this toast is not my problem. My problem was that his personal assistant, his driver and he had a security detail were there and they were hearing and he did not care. Are you getting my point? That is the gist about it. His driver was there. His security, they were sitting, in a big car. It was not an American stretched limo that has a glass to divide the front from the back.
Yeah.
No. He was at the back, told the young man, please come in, let's talk, I'm rushing somewhere. And was, real, the toasting machine was getting hotter and hotter and hotter. And what was embarrassing the young woman was that, is he aware that this, and he's a married man, the papa of a big church, and his driver was there, and the security detail was there sitting in front. There were four in the vehicle. In my mind's eye, down, seeing Jesus standing on the bonnet, looking at everybody. He's standing on the bonnet looking at everybody, saying, I know. You know why I have not removed your head, Pastor, Bishop? It's called time to repent. When I'm going to collect you, your security man, who obviously is in the game, yes? The kind of things that people do, sometimes my wife would just shake her head. They said, don't people fear God? Don't they fear God? Let me end today's message with that issue of the fear of God. Please, the fear of God means to fear God. To fear God means to be afraid. It does not mean reverence. You know, Christians say that it means reverence. We worship the Lord, we reverence His name. Ask people, what's the meaning of reverence? They don't know. But Jesus always used to give definition for what He talks about. He said, if a man loves me, he will give me a hug and a kiss when I'm passing, and give me an offering. The Lord said it clearly. It is not decorating your wall with my photo, or wearing a cross around your neck. If a man loves me, what will he do? He will keep my word. So this reverence we teach, I don't know what it means. So they say it's not fear. You don't fear God the way you fear a rattlesnake. Well, the only difference, in my own opinion, you should fear God the way you fear a rattlesnake. The only difference is that you know when this your own rattlesnake will bite. He gives you warning. He doesn't spring on you. He doesn't bite you because he wants to kill you. He bites you to discipline you. But as for the fear, please, it is better you fear him like you fear a rattlesnake. Listen, to fear God, God is not looking for how to punish you. I agree. That's not what he's looking for. He's just saying that, bear it in mind, that if you give me occasion to do it, I'm not afraid to do it. I've done it before. Really, that concept of the fear of God, when we started teaching righteousness, we didn't know how to balance it. One of the ways God has helped me to balance it, I taught this morning. One of the ways God has helped me to balance it is by giving me the experience as a father. That is an earthly father. I have children. I don't mean spiritual father now, physical father. I have seen that it is possible for your children to love you and fear you at the same time. I've seen that. The example I still gave this morning is that my children, I traveled yesterday. Like I told you, I just came back before preaching. We parked here at 5:02, driving straight from Benin, okay? When we're going to travel, my children will protest. Where are you going again? Because last week I was away for a whole week in Sokoto. Like, where are you going again? Where are you going? They don't want you to go. When you arrive back home, they rush you. They are excited to give you a hug. But let them offend, and then you threaten to go and tell me. One day, my daughter did something. My wife said, let's go and see your daddy. She started crying. I had not said anything. No. I had not even heard. She started crying. Why? It is possible to love somebody and fear him at the same time. It's possible. It's very possible. You can love God and reverence him all you want to reverence him. You can stand in awe of him. That's your problem. But while you are doing that, please remember to do what? Fear him. You should. Why do you fear him? Because he punishes people. I don't believe a word of that doctrine, that God does not punish his children. I don't know where we got that from. Sometimes he recruits Satan. Say, devil, are you busy? Devil say, I'm game anytime. Say, go to that church, scatter them for me. Say, thank you. All the casting out is my vengeance time. You just say, don't kill anybody. Satan says, I shouldn't kill anybody. All right. But I feel injured and small.
do you know? Paul said we can deliver somebody over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Oh, that's what happens. Sometimes God will just call the devil. Are you, your hands full? The guy said no. There's a church down there. Describe the church. Go and scatter them for me. The angels will say, why? Say, have you not been going to service for the last 2 years? Every Sunday, they're always misquoting me. As I was coming this morning, God said, the angel said, we used to wonder, did you ever talk to them behind our backs? I said, no. God will say, you are the angel of the church. I sent you to be guarding them. Did I ever send you with that word? Lie. I thought maybe you spoke through the Holy Spirit. I said, no. It is a covetous spirit that has been speaking to them. The adulterous spirit has been speaking to them. I waited for these busy years for them to repent. They did not. So I've recruited somebody, scatter them for me. In 1 month, things will just start happening. Roof can even collapse. The Lord does these things. He does. He can make a pastor and his wife start fighting each other. He doesn't like it. He told the devil, scatter the place for me. The devil said, this is the best way to scatter them. I have to scatter. Is it not you that says, strike the shepherd? So the devil will tell the Lord, the only thing I can do now is to strike this shepherd. But I said, don't kill him. I'm not going to kill him. I'm just going to make his wife stab him. I told her I was going to injure him small. Then the church will divide two ways. Half on pastor's side, the other half on his wife's side. And that's it. Then the whole church is now divided. After a while, nobody will come again. Tithes will not come. Offering will not come. Staff will not get paid. People will resign. Then God will plant one firebrand preacher down the line. As that one is preaching, people are saying, are you still going to that church? Come and see anointing. It is God directing everybody. Yes. All of them will go there. After 2 years, you hear that pastor has retired. No, he has gotten a job with NMPC. And then after the church has closed, he and his wife will reconcile. And the church is closed permanently. What happened? Jesus just took his candle. The candlestick he removed out of the place. My message today is what? He knows. And he's the judge. The judgment he gives to his church is for correction. It's not hatred. His loving kindness he can never remove. But we need to fear him. Why do I keep giving example, pastor? Because you see, the problem of God is always the problem of leaders. They are the ones that mislead people. But even though the pastors mislead the congregation, every individual, I want you to know, in your house, he also knows. He knows. How you handle your money, he knows. How you say it is well outside, but inside, you don't forget pastor, the only way they talk. This country will divide it. He knows. The one you say it is well outside, and say, forget this, they are preaching outside. As for me, I must quickly make find security for my children. When they're outside, they say, no, we don't take thought for the money. Listen to me, he knows. My message today is that he does not only know, one day he will also come to judge if people don't repent. Let's bow our heads to pray. Let's give the Lord thanks for truth that liberates. Can we just lift our two hands and just say, Father, we thank you. Just give him thanks. Let's give him thanks because of his goodness. Now I declare to you that in the name of Jesus, goodness will go with you.
Amen.
His mercy will go with you.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God's favor will surround you like a shield.
Amen.
Let me say that again. The favor of God will surround you like a shield.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Remember, Peter was not going to sink because of the waves or the storm. He was going to sink because he doubted. Today, I rebuke doubt out of your life in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
The spirit of faith, receive it right now in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
In the midst of your confusion, the midst of the things happening around, remember, faith will keep you steady.
Amen.
Faith will keep you floating.
Amen.
Things may look rough, but you will not go down.
Amen.
It's important you bear that in mind. Whatever you are going through that looks rough right now, this is the word of the Lord. You will not go down.
Amen.
I said you will not go down.
Amen.
David used the word, I will not be utterly cast down. That is, things look rough. He will stumble sometimes.
But it says he will not be utterly cast down.
Amen.
I'm saying to you, you will not go down.
Amen.
It might be rough, but you will not go down.
Amen.
You may be out of a job for a while, but you will not go down.
Amen.
Things may be bad in your business, but it will not fold up.
Amen.
God will launch you to a higher level, higher than where you are coming from in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
This is the word of the Lord. This season will soon be over for you.
Amen.
The rough season I'm talking about, that rough season will soon be over. And when you come out on the other side, you will come out stronger than ever before.
Amen.
There are wisdom, pieces of wisdom you will never have learned but for this rough season. That's why James said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. I want you to count it joy because this season will soon be over.
Amen.
Learn your lessons. This is the word of the Lord again. Stop complaining, stop grumbling. Wake up every morning with thanksgiving. Learn your lessons. People will disappoint you. God wants to remove every dependence of flesh from you. Somebody who you were so sure he would give me that 1.5 million. The day you called him, listen, there are two kinds of reasons why I won't give you. One, he's just angry. Two, he doesn't have. Both of them will look the same to you. So you don't know which one is which. So don't be angry. What has just happened is that men have disappointed you so that God can show himself to be the only support that you have.
Yes.
Remember, learn your lessons because God is about to take you to a place bigger than you ever imagined.
Amen.
Listen, the lessons that you are learning now. You know, one man came and said, your minister has made five more. And the Lord said, be in charge of five cities. Where you are going is being in charge of five cities.
Amen.
There are different kinds of lessons you learn. The Bible says there are lessons of obedience you only learn through suffering. That's a matter of fact. He said they learned obedience how? Through the things that he suffered. There are kinds of obedience that you will not learn except you are broke. Before you've been trying to please everybody, it's because you had the money. God has made you broke now. When they say it's Ashwebi, before you were buying out of shame, now you can't even use shame to buy it. Why? You are too broke. The last thing you collected, you have not paid. I know why God made sure you are broke, so you won't collect a third one. So after now, you have learned to say no. Say Ashwebi, don't worry. What is the color code? It's white over fuchsia. I have white, I have fuchsia. Don't worry. I will mix it and I will be there. Listen, there's a lesson for you in every adversity. You will not miss your lesson in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
I have a word for you again. This season will soon be over.
Amen.
Learn all the lessons. Don't complain. Don't grumble. Go and take a sheet of paper and say, what have I learned in the last 5 months of not having a job? What have I learned in the last 6 months of being broke persistently, perpetually? What have I learned the last 1 year of just managing? Take a sheet of paper. When your lessons are complete, your breakthrough will come.
Amen.
That's a matter of fact. Sometimes, if you don't learn the whole lesson and God still has a breakthrough upon you, he won't give you 100-fold. He give you 40-fold, manage it. But if you want the 100-fold, get the 100-fold lessons. Do you get my point? It's well with you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
I said it is well with you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Goodness will follow you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
This week, great doors will open for you.
Amen.
As you travel, safety is your portion.
Amen.
You will return, safety is your portion.
Amen.
I traveled yesterday, drove all the way to Benin, came back safely. That's a testimony. The same will happen for you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I said the same will happen for you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
You will be delivered in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
No evil will befall you.
Amen.
No plague will come near your dwelling place.
Amen.
It is well with you and all that concerns you.
Amen.
In Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
Now let's share the grace in fellowship. Because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessing. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of multiplication and dominion in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. One more time. This is my season of multiplication and dominion. Now dash somebody on your left or your right. This is your season of multiplication and dominion. Another person.
This is your season of multiplication and
dominion. One more person, please.
This is your season of multiplication and dominion in the name of Jesus.
All right, cheer up, brethren. Have a blessed week ahead.